All right, this morning, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 85. And we're going to look at verses 4 through 6. Psalm 85, verses 4 through 6. The title of our message this morning is A Prayer for America. Now, I know today is the weekend that we celebrate Memorial Day, and I think sometimes we as a nation have forgotten really what Memorial Day is about. It's about sacrifice. It's not about holiday. It's not really about going to the lake or the ocean or a vacation or anything of that sort, although we do use that day for a time of rest. But it's really a time to commemorate and remember all of those who have sacrificed the greatest price. They've given their life so that you and I can have the freedom today to be able to come together and worship, for us to be able to be free as a nation and to be able, Father, or to be able to have a Heavenly Father that we worship on a regular basis. And so as we look at this passage this morning, and this is kind of going to be a two-part series, we'll finish the second part in July, around the July 4th, and we'll actually step down and look at the following verses after 6. So it'll be around verse 7, 8, and 9 that we'll look at, and at that point we'll talk about what we need to be doing as folks who believe in the Lord Jesus and living in a nation that desperately needs to hear who Jesus is. But today, I want us to focus on the idea of how do we pray for America. And I know that as we look at the news today and all of the things that we see happening in our nation, we pray for revival. We should. And we pray for renewal within our churches. And we understand the importance of a nation being focused on Christ. But we also need to make sure that we understand what we're really praying for. And if we're not the church made up of believers who are in a right relationship with God, being obedient to what God has placed us in this time to be and do, then this nation will not ever be what God wants it to be. And that's the importance of the church. And we see that not only in the evidence of today, but we also see that in the Old Testament. God always dealt with the nation as a whole. And there was a righteous remnant that we sort of see spoken to today in this passage that was placed with the responsibility of reminding those around them who Christ was, or who they were hoping the Messiah would be, who God was, and all of the things that God could do for them as a nation. And so when we read this passage today, you need to be reminded of this, that this was written at some point when the nation was facing some type of setback. They were in a state of rebellion. And so the writer of this psalm calls the nation to remember not only what God had done for them, okay, but also what their present state was in regards to the covenant relationship. It's really what we might think of as a call to wake up. And so as we look at this today, I want us to think about our own country. And although we understand that God was writing this in a time where he was speaking to the nation of Israel, it's still relevant for us today. And there's much that we can glean and learn from this as far as our own nation and how we should pray. So if you're taking notes today, we're going to look at this passage, we'll read it, and then we'll come back and we'll look at four ways that we need to be praying for America today. Let's pray first, though. Father, thank you again for the opportunity that we have, Lord, to study your word, the freedom and the liberties that we have in this country to be able to openly preach and teach and worship you and pray publicly. There are places on this earth today where that is not allowed. And so, God, we are thankful for that freedom. We're thankful, as we've already said, for those who have died for that freedom. Those that we enjoy today, Father, help us to remember them and the sacrifice that they made and the families that are continuing to make those sacrifices on a daily basis. And Father, today as we open this passage and as we examine it together, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to set aside any political biasness, worldviews that may sort of misinterpret this passage, and help us just to see it as believers this morning. And the call and the responsibility that you've placed on us as the righteous remnant, so to say, in this nation today. We bear some responsibility, I believe, in the condition of our country. Whether it be good or bad in your opinion, as individuals, it is something, Father, that we have responsibility for. And I pray that as we study this passage today, that you would revive our hearts to stand in the gap and to be, Father, the proclaimers of the truth that you have called us to bear and to preach. Father, I pray if there's someone here who's never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, my prayer this morning, Father, in the midst of this discussion about revival and renewal, that they would first sort of sink in on the idea that they can't understand any of those things until they know who Jesus Christ is. They may have been a part of this church for many years. They may have attended churches all of their life, but they've never truly surrendered and trusted Jesus as their Savior. And so, of course, they can't be what you want them to be until they settle that issue. And so I pray this morning, Father, through the work of nothing other than your Holy Spirit, that you would speak into their hearts and help them, Father, to begin to move toward making that decision. And I pray for the believer this morning as well. Those who may have checked out, who may have sort of become apathetic, who've just decided to sort of cover their ears and close their eyes at what's going on in our world around us, and particularly in our nation. I pray for the wake-up call that this psalmist gives the nation in his day. It's the same wake-up call that we need to hear today. And that, God, we would be a righteous remnant of believers in this world today, unapologetically, God, standing up and speaking the truth, warning our fellow citizens of what's in the future if we don't turn back to who and believe in what Christ is as a nation. Lord, you bless this time. You guide us as we study together. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Let's start reading in verse 4, and as I've said, we'll read down to about verse 6. And then we'll come back and build into the idea there are four specific ways that we need to be praying for our nation today. Let's start reading in verse 4, and it says this: Restore us, O God, of our salvation, and cause your indignation toward us to cease. Indignation is the anger. Will you be angry with us forever? And that's a question. That's a question the psalmist is making, but it's also a question that we as a nation, and the nation of Israel in its day, should be asking as well. Will you prolong your anger to all generations? And then he goes on in verse 6, and this is our final verse. Will you not yourself revive us again? Now, you know, sometimes I encourage you to underline, and that revive us again. The word again is interesting there. Because if you know much about the Jewish history, we know that it's sort of a cyclical process with them. What do we mean by that? Is that they're in a right relationship with God, then the rebellion and sin enters into the nation, and then they get out of that relationship. Why is that? Because of that sin and rebellion. And then God is always faithful. Once they begin to ask for forgiveness and seek renewal and revival, to restore them back to where they need to be. And that happens, and they continue to move down the timeline until rebellion and sin comes again. It's a cyclical process. In fact, you can open up the Old Testament at any point, and as long as you understand where they are on sort of that cycle, you'll be able to see what really is going on in whatever you're reading in the Old Testament. But here's the good news in that. As he says, revive us again, that's a hope there. It's a hope that God never extinguishes the candle. He never stops loving us. He never stops having the desire for us to be who God has called us to be. And so that idea of revive us again, though it is in some sense a reference to the history of the nation, it's a hope for us today that God has not checked out. He's not left this nation. He has not abandoned us. He has not decided to wash his hands of our great nation today. He has not. He is still present and here and wants to be the Lord of our nation. And so as we think about the revive us again, that is an important statement. Now he goes on to say this, that your people may rejoice in you. And we'll come back and build on that in a moment. But as we look at this, here's the first thing that we need to be praying for our nation today. Very simple. We need to ask God to forgive us. You'll see it on the screen. For God to forgive us. This is something that the psalmist doesn't say directly in the beginning in verse 4, but when he uses the term restore us, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more as far as the restoration part, but you can't be restored or revived until you are willing to ask for forgiveness. And listen, it's not just lip service. It's not just say, Lord, forgive me for this, and then you go right back into the ways that you were doing that led you into that sin. It's a heart turn. It's a heart change. And what's interesting is if you were to go back into the Old Testament and look at the sacrificial system that many of us in the New Testament look back on with confusion and uncertainty of why those things took place the way they did. Listen, those were all outward signs. Listen, make no mistake about this. They were all outward signs of what God was doing in the hearts of the individual. If you went into the temple to make a sacrifice, then you had already privately dealt with whatever that issue was that you were making that sacrifice for. You had already dealt with that within your heart, and now as you came into the temple, it was a public declaration of what God had done in your heart. So when we think about forgiveness, we understand that forgiveness in the Old Testament is always based on an action. It's coming and surrendering and admitting the things that we have not done in the sight of God, that we have rebelled. And let's define something here. Sin is simply rebellion against God. It's not contextual always. It's not different for you versus me. There is sin, and when we violate the laws of God and we step away from the will of God, then we are guilty of sin. You can rationalize it all you want. You can make yourself feel better by telling yourself that this was not a sin, or because it was somebody else's responsibility that you sinned, and so it's not your fault. But because you committed that offense, let's see, what is that offense? Stepping away from the will of God, then you are guilty of sin and need to ask for forgiveness. See, the problem in our culture today, and this is, I think, and I'm not saying this is a 12-step process, and it's not a 4-step process as we look at our points today, but the first thing we have to do is admit that we need forgiveness in this country. And that's a big one, because many in our country today don't see anything wrong with what's going on. And the sad reality is that when we're celebrating those who have given their lives in generations past for the freedoms that we experience today, many of them, if they were alive today, would not recognize this country. They wouldn't recognize the things that we do, not even our culture, but the laws that we live under. And we have lost the sight of who Christ is. And we can argue all day long whether this nation was founded as a godly nation, what it was founded under God. I just go back into history and I can see God always mentioned in our founding fathers' speeches and writings. And so it doesn't take a rocket scientist to come back and realize that at least those in previous generations held God in a higher esteem than we do today. And so we need forgiveness. We need to pray for forgiveness. We need to pray that people in our country realize what we need. We need to pray that as God brings, listen to this, attention getters. Now notice I didn't say judgments, because I don't know that when God brings attention getters, those aren't necessarily the same things of judgments. I know 9/11 was a great discussion about whether that was God's judgment or not. Listen, I just believe that when we look at the Old Testament and the examples of God's judgment in the Old Testament, there is never a question that it is God bringing that judgment. I think there are times that God sends sort of the opportunities of what I've just called attention getters. They're not quite judgment, but they're sort of wake-up calls. They're sort of moments in history where we sort of now as a nation come under some stress and we begin to ask the question, who's in charge? And those are sort of those beginnings of bringing us back into that right relationship with God as individuals and as a nation. And so we need to pray that as God brings those attention getters, which will eventually lead to judgment, by the way, that our nation is ready and poised to listen and see what God is doing. I mean, it happens on a regular basis. I mean, I don't know if you're following the news, but as a Christian today, you really should be. Not that you get so consumed by the news that you lose sight of God's sovereignty and power, but we need to be aware as Christians today of what's going on in the world around us, so we know how to pray. We need to be praying for some of the laws that our state has passed while I was in Peru. Praise the Lord for that. And that we now have decided that we're going to test some of the laws that have been made in previous generations. And listen, we need to pray that our nation begins to understand, and I'm going to say it, and some of you might be offended by this, but the sanctity of human life. A nation that begins to lose sight of how we define life is a nation that is headed toward the pits of hell. I just have to say it that way. And so we need to be aware of the things that are going on and how to pray for things. How to pray that God would forgive us as a nation. When we have conversations with people, we need to constantly be reminding them of who God is to us and how He has protected this nation for hundreds of years. And how we are the great nation today that we are because God has saw fit to make us that way. Listen, it's a privilege, not a burden, to be an American. Amen? And when you travel abroad, as we've just done this last week, you are constantly reminded how great this country is. And the freedoms and the liberties. And I'm not just saying the laws, just the things that you and I take for granted every single day. I mean, I was telling my family, the house that y'all bless us with, that we have provided as being pastor of this church, in a place like Ivy, probably, Roger, you check me on this, you might have 20 people living in a house like that, probably more. Just in the living room alone, you'd have a family of four or five living in it. I mean, it's just, we have taken for granted so many things. And when we go over there, we don't often talk about the things that we have, the wealth and all of the toys and tools that we have, because they would never be able to comprehend that. They never would. But yet here we live in a country that is the richest country in the world. It is. And it's a country that has provided us the freedom to make choices, and even sometimes those choices go against the good of what God wants, but that's the freedom that our country provides. We need to pray that God would forgive our country, but that has to happen once our country begins to realize the need for forgiveness. So that's what we need to pray for. Number two is this. And not only should we pray for forgiveness, but this is the one that we see mentioned here in this statement that he makes in verse 6, revive us again. And that's number two. We need to pray for God to revive us. And when we look at the word revive, we need to understand something. This is something that is people who already understand who God is having their hearts revived. Now you may think, well, how interesting is that? How do we pray for lost people in our nation to be revived when they've never known God? Well, when we look at the word revive, because of the fact that people in our country, and again, we can argue about this, but we live in a dominant Judeo-Christian system. We did. I don't know that we do anymore. Some scholars say today that we live in a post-Christian world. And so what does that mean? That means that many people growing up today don't know who Jesus is. Many of them have never been to the church. And so when you come into places where people are gathered and you start making references to sort of the church language that we all have become so accustomed to, many today have no reference point to that because they weren't grown up in that culture. Now many of you and I probably grew up in that culture where whether you ever went to church or not, you probably had heard the name Jesus. You understood who God was. You may not ever have accepted Him as your Savior, but you understood what values were. And I even draw you back to our history where we had the Sunday Blue Laws. Kids today have no idea what that is. Where stores and restaurants would not open up until Sunday afternoon. And even in places today still, I think even in Clanton, Alabama, they still close down early on Wednesday nights. Now, that's new for me. My town never did that, but they closed down early on Wednesday afternoon so everybody could get to church. And we just lived in a world that was dominated, where God and church was sort of the cornerstone, and everything else sort of meshed with that. We don't have that today. And so when we start thinking about revival today, what we're praying for is that God really would begin to stir the hearts of believers to be who God wants us to be, to stand in the gap, to take the responsibility that He's placed on us as believers in this world today. As He says to Esther, for such a time as this, we are here. We're in this year. We're in this generation with the responsibility to be what God has called us to be. So we first need to pray that God would revive us, revive the church. And then secondly, that God would revive the values of this country. Putting God back on its throne seat, praying particularly for elected officials who love the Lord and understand the principles of the Bible. Man, I know there's all kinds of debate and discussion today over whether we should vote for believers or not and all of those things. Listen, I'm not going to get into that this morning, but I will tell you this, okay? And again, this might offend some of you, But it's okay. I've been out of the country. I've got a little political capital, I guess, built up, so I'll offend some of you. But listen, God is interested in who you vote for. God is concerned when you go into that voter booth who you vote and how you vote. He does. And that is between you and Him, not me and you, and not someone else in this church. But you need to be praying about how God would have you vote. And how do you do that? You need to do the research. You need to study. You need to understand what candidates stand for and what values they hold and how they're going to purport and promote the things that you think are important. And if they don't, then I believe then you've got to stay away from that candidate and vote for the one that God wants you to. See, I'm sick of hearing this. We need to divide our spiritual lives from our voting and political lives. You can't do that. Okay? And here's the problem. That's exactly what might have been going on in the nation of Israel. And the reason why this whole passage is written is because they had begun to compartmentalize their lives. They had separated their social life and their work life and their family life from their religious life. And now they had found themselves in all kinds of problems. Because of Jesus and what He's done in your life, you believe, then He has touched and changed everything in your life. And when you ask Christ into your life, you're not saying, God, I just want you to take control of this little part of my religious life, my church life, my spiritual life, but yet leave all of the rest alone. That's not what salvation is. Salvation, as you understand, is God coming into your heart and now beginning to touch and change all areas of your life. That includes your political life, your worldview. And here's part of the problem today, I think, that probably not enough preachers preach about this, okay? But number two is that we've sort of become apathetic as Christian Americans today. And I said this in my prayer, but I really believe this is the problem in many churches today. We don't want to ruffle any feathers. We don't want to upset sort of the flow. We don't want to be that salt and light. Amen? We don't want to be that lamp on that stool. We don't want to be a lighthouse to the community. We don't want to offend anyone. That's the best one right there. You'll be offensive to somebody. Listen, it's not us that offends them. It's God. If they've got a problem with what God says for us to do, then their issue is with God, not with us. And so too many of us today, and I said this in my prayer, have sort of decided to cover our ears and close our eyes. And y'all know what that reference is. I've spoken of it before. I was at a convention, a Southern Baptist convention, years ago, and I think it was in Salt Lake City. And there was Dr. James Dobson speaking to the Southern Baptist Convention. And he was talking about the work that they had done in the pro-life movement. And he was into the process, and I forget the specifics, but there was a law at that time, much like today, that was dealing with when abortions could be done and when they couldn't be. And so he was describing that. And it's hard to listen to, okay? It's hard to sort of grasp what we now think is okay in this country. And so a lady in front of me, Leanne was with me, she decided to put her hands over her ears and close her eyes and just look down because she refused to see what was being said or to hear what was being said. And that, to me, sort of typifies what's going on in the church in America today. So we've decided that we just want to seal the walls off and pretend none of that stuff is happening. But yet, listen to me, on the day of judgment, we're going to stand before the Lord. And we're going to give an account of our lives, but we're also going to give account of how we've handled the responsibilities and the choices and the opportunities that He's given us in this nation. God never has intended our faith to be closed in behind some doors or walls. It's always been intended to be a vibrant faith that goes out into the community to speak that truth. And so revival is essential. And we need to be praying for ourselves, and we need to be praying for the culture in this country to be revived, to be put back in line with what God's will. Number three is this. This is the third thing that we should be praying for our nation. Not only should we pray for forgiveness, we need to pray that God would revive us. And then thirdly is this, that God would restore and protect us. And I think we've talked a little bit about the restoration. He mentions this in verse 4, restore us. And it's very particular what He's asking for, our God of our salvation. He's asking us to be revived, to be restored back into a right relationship with God. That only comes through forgiveness and the choice to let the Spirit revive us, okay? But there is a restoration process. But what I want to focus on this one is the protection. Listen, we have some of the greatest weapons and armies in the world that has ever been seen. I mean, really. But yet nothing will be able to protect us from the attacks of Satan. No army, no weapons, no bars on your windows, no any precautions that you may ever make will ever protect you from the work of Satan. And that's where I think we sort of get where the rubber meets the road in our country today, is that we've just flung the door open and we've even propped it open for Satan now to enter in and begin to change. And it's almost as if Satan has found the perfect tactic. It's not necessarily to attack the church as it was at one time. It's not necessarily to begin to do a frontal attack on our nation. What he's decided to do is, and I've just mentioned this a moment ago, is to work from within the church to convince you as a believer that you have no power. You have no ability to persuade. You have no means, or even this one, you have no right to speak against what's wrong in our nation today. And so almost, it's like Satan has decided to destroy our country from within. From within what? Within things like the church. Within the family. And because he understands that when those things begin to corrode and be disruptive, then it's easy pickings to take the rest of it. And we've seen problems in our churches and in our families for years. But just like we've said, many of us have sort of closed our eyes and put our hands over our ears. And we refuse to see those things. And so when we talk about praying for restoration and protection, we're praying that the spiritual warfare that we see on a daily basis in our country, the attacks that Satan has lodged against our churches and against our families, the rampant sin and neglect that we find, and just the redefining of what's right and wrong. You've heard me say this, and I really believe this. What was right is now is wrong, and what was wrong is now is right. It's as if the world is flipped upside down, and everything's disoriented now. And what we see going on in our world today, and particularly in our country, is just the outcome of us losing sight of some of those anchoring points that we all understand what they are. It's God, it's the cornerstone, it's understanding Scripture and the truth and living according to what God has called us to be. But the bigger part of our country has forgotten that. And so we need to pray. We need to pray that God restores us. But, as we've said, more importantly, I think, in this, that God protects our nation, that He protects our families. And how do you pray for that? You pray for your family. You pray for those around you particularly, that God would get a hold of the husband's life, the father's life, and begin to work within that, that God would find the mother's heart and begin to soften it of the importance of being involved in God's work. Listen, I know we can define church so many different ways today. And I realize that when we look at the New Testament particularly, the church was not like what we see today. They didn't always have grand facilities like this, an organization like we have today. That's part of the growth of what we're seeing in the structure of the church. But the church has always meant to be a body of believers coming together regularly to learn and to grow with one another, but also to be on mission to accomplish what God has planted them to do. And too many today sort of think of the church as whatever they want it to be. And we've sort of approached the church as sort of this place that we go when we need rescuing, but then when we're not needing rescuing, that we sort of push it aside. And then we wonder why we don't have the vibrance in our spiritual life, why we don't have those relationships with other believers that we need. And part of that is because we've decided the church is defined simply as just some place that we go on Sunday morning. And it has to be more than that. God has a desire for every one of us to be plugged into a church family. No question about that. And not just be part of it, but to be plugged in, being a part of the work that God does in that church. And so that's what we need to do. We need to pray that God would protect us, and that our churches would be able to help the men and the women, the moms and the dads, to be who God wants them to be able to be effective in keeping those things in front of them and helping them to learn to navigate and guide their families through some of the troubles that we have in our world today. That's what we need to be praying for as far as protection. And then number four, and I'm going to go long if I'm not careful. The fourth thing that we need to be praying for, not only is that God would forgive us, but also that God would revive us. We've said that He would restore and protect us. And then I love this one. It actually comes in the last part of verse 6. And it also sort of, for me, encapsulates all of what will be the byproduct of being forgiven and finding revival and being restored in protection. And this fourth one is this: we need to pray for God to help us rejoice. Look what he says, that your people may rejoice in what? The church? No. Rejoice in your family? No. Rejoice in your country? No. Rejoice in you. Who is that you? It's capitalized. It's God. And when we begin to experience all of what we're praying for, the forgiveness and the revival and the restoration and the protection, then we begin to rejoice in the things of God. That's what we need to pray for, is that what breaks God's heart would break our hearts. What rejoices God's heart would rejoice our heart. What would offend God would offend us. And the only way that happens is when we begin to get in line with who He is and having a relationship with Him. And it's not just dictated here and there when we come to church, or it's not just some historical thing for us because our parents always took us to church, but it's a vibrant, real, personal relationship with a God that is still present and working, a God who is loving and caring and interested in all of the things that go on in your lives. See, I think when we get down to where the final part of this is, much of what we've talked about really does depend on you as an individual believer. Because we can't have godly churches without godly people. We can't have a godly nation without godly churches. So it always goes back to the individual. And while we can't control anyone else, but we can begin to understand where we sit and asking God to, as we've said, forgive us, revive us, restore and protect us in what we do as fathers and mothers and grandparents, but also learn to rejoice in the things that God would rejoice in, being in line with Him, having that worldview that is based on the biblical teachings that we so much study, both in the Old and the New Testament. And those are the things not only should we pray for our nation for, but we should be praying for ourselves. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for your word. Thank you, God, that as we come to passages like these, that it gives us an opportunity, Father, just to pause and sort of reflect. And as we once again pray for our nation today, a nation that is in desperate need of Jesus, it's just simple as that. Our country needs Jesus. We pray for our elected officials today, our president, our Congress, our senators, all of those, our governor, all of those who rule and oversee the things that of our interest to us, Lord. We lift them up to you, and as we pray, Father, for forgiveness and revival and restoration, protection, and rejoicing, we pray for our officials in those regards too, that we would have elected officials that would seek God's forgiveness when they've committed sin, that they would ask for God's reviving heart in their lives. And Father, we pray for all of those other things as well, for each and every one of those that are our elected officials. But we also understand this morning, as we've heard, that we need to be praying for those things in our own lives. And this isn't just, as we've said, lip service that we give. It's something that every single day we need to get on our knees and desperately plea for you to give us. For us to be the husbands and the wives that we need to be. For us to be the church members that you've called us to be. For us not to just sit back and criticize other people and what they believe and do, but actually get active in sharing what is God's beliefs. Trying to change our community. And while our church may not be able to necessarily change this whole nation, God, we can be a beacon and a light of truth, the salt and the light, so to say, for this community and this city and this state. Lord, you give us the means to do that. Give us the desire to do that. And God, as we've said, if there's someone here who's never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, as we go into this time of invitation, we invite them here in just a moment to come down and talk with someone about how they can know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. There may be others who made that decision long ago, but they just need to spend some time praying. They need to ask God to forgive them, to maybe restore them, to revive them, to protect them, whatever it may be. So we open the altar for that as well. Or it may be that someone just needs to pray particularly for someone in their life that needs that. And so as we go into this time of commitment, Lord, we do rejoice in this. But we give this time to you and pray that what we do would honor and glorify you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?